Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty Creator and ever-living God, we worship your glory, eternal three in one, and we praise your power, majestic three, one in three. Keep us steadfast in this faith. Defend us in all adversity, and bring us at last into your presence, where you live in endless joy and love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
You may be seated.
The first reading from Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in attendance above him. Each had six wings. With two they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphs flew to me, holding a live coal that had been taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. And the seraph touched my mouth with it and said, "Now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, and your sin is blotted out." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 29 responsibly. Ascribe to the Lord, you gods, and ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. The Lord is upon the waters. The God is holy, and the God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon the mighty waters.
The voice
of the Lord breaks the cedar trees. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon.
The
voice of the Lord bursts forth in lightning flashes.
The voice
of the Lord makes the oak trees writhe and strips the forest bare. And in the temple of the Lord, all are crying, "Glory."
The Lord
give strength to your people. Give them, O Lord, the blessings of peace.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning.
A reading from Romans. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, "Abba, Father," it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if in fact we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I heard about this new reality show that is going to start in the summer. I don't usually watch reality shows, and I certainly wouldn't want to be on one. But this one seems to promise to have a good moral of the story, or a teaching anyway. It's called The Briefcase. And it features kind of a social experiment where some two families, American families, hardworking but down on their luck, some circumstance has caused there to be a financial hardship. And the story is that they receive a briefcase filled with money, over $100,000 in cash in this briefcase. But they also get instructions that they have to make a decision. Do they keep the money, or share some of the money, or share all of the money? And they have 72 hours that they can decide what to do with this money. What they don't know is that the family that they are considering their financial situation, their hard times, also received the same briefcase full of money and the same instructions. So these two families are looking at each other. They don't know that this is happening. The potential life-changing decisions, are they going to keep it all? Are they going to give it away? And they don't know that another family is considering giving them money. Each episode ends with the reveal and then an epilogue that shows us how that money and the decisions that they made have changed their life. The producers call this a reality show where families are tested on what really matters in life. But I was reminded of a show that I grew up with called The Millionaire. I love that premise. Wouldn't it be something? You wake up in the morning and you discover that a rich benefactor, or the producer of a reality show, or maybe a lost uncle that you didn't even know you had, have left you riches beyond your imagining. Now your financial worries are over, and you don't really need to worry about your future at all. What if that happened to you? What would you do? Or I guess a better question would be, what would you do differently? I don't mean, what would you run out and buy? but something along the lines of what would be different about your day-to-day attitudes, about your habits, about your outlook on life. How do you think knowing that your future is secure would change your present life? I think this is the mindset that Paul had that he was talking about in Romans 8. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. According to Paul, we are not only God's children, but we are the heirs. And not just the heirs, we are co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. Just think about what Paul is really saying. God considers us joint heirs with Christ, God's only begotten Son. We are joint heirs. God considers us equal inheritors with all that God has to give. Not only that, Paul goes back to describe the difference that it makes. Rather than being afraid, afraid of the future, afraid of what people might think of us, afraid of our status, afraid of our standing before God, Paul invites us to imagine a life of courage, the courage of those who have been adopted by God and living in full measure of God's blessings and riches. And Jesus says such a thing to Nicodemus. Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to imagine that he has an opportunity through life in the Spirit to be born anew, to be born as God's child. And that invitation extends to us as well, to see ourselves as children of God who are so precious to God that God was willing to give his only Son just to show us how much God loves us. Today is Trinity Sunday, a festival day that most preachers would rather not write a sermon. Months ago, when Father Joe and I sat down to plan this, the date for this joint service, I looked ahead and I thought, oh, May 31st, Trinity Sunday. Didn't say that out loud. And I said, how about May 31st? Oh, that'll work great. So we have the date. And I said, would you like to preach? Smart man. I don't for a moment pretend to understand the Trinity. And to tell the truth, I'm not too sure about those people who say that they do understand it. Even St. Augustine said that it was beyond him. And Martin Luther said, to try to deny Trinity endangers your salvation. To try to comprehend the Trinity endangers your sanity. So at the risk of teetering on the edge of sanity or heresy, I will say this. At the heart of our understanding of God as Trinity is the truth that you can't fully understand God without talking about relationship. The truth is, God is so full of love that there has to be some way of talking about love shared in and through deep and profound relationships. I've heard it said that that's why God created the universe and humanity in the first place. God wanted more people. He's okay. God wanted more people to love. But the Trinity goes even further than that. From the very beginning of time, the dynamic power of love that is at the heart of God's identity and character can only be understood by thinking of the love that is shared. God's essential core being has always been a giving and receiving, a sharing of love that spills out to the whole universe and invites all of us into a relationship. First, through creation and the covenants that God made with his people. And most importantly, with the sending of God's Son to show us in word and deed how much God really loves us. And now, in our Pentecost church, the Spirit bears witness to God's ongoing love for us and for all creation. Last summer, I received a wedding invitation from some friends in South Carolina, the folks with really good manners. And I got, you know, it was one of those really fancy invitations with all the little squares of tissue paper and all the extra envelopes and everything. Well, the inside envelope said, "To Miss Karen," you know, they're Southern after all, "Miss Karen plus one." I guess that means that I could bring someone along. We talk about God as Trinity being three in one, but we really miss out at the heart of this teaching unless we recognize that God is three in one in order to always add one more. And we are the one more. We are the plus one through which God's love is extended. God's love is made complete in a relationship with all of God's children. The readings today testify to this profound love of God that draws us into a relationship with God, into a relationship with one another, into a relationship with the whole of creation. So let me ask this again. What does it mean for us to live knowing that we are God's beloved children, adopted and chosen and named joint heirs with Christ? What difference does it make now, today, in this in-between time from creation to eternity, in this in-between time, what difference does it make that you know that you are unconditionally loved? Does it make a difference to you to know that you have immeasurable value in God's eyes? That no matter what you do, no matter what is done to you, no matter what, God is always loving and caring for you. No matter what, you are in God's grip, and God will never give up on you. I wonder if this is part of the reason that people have a hard time connecting faith with daily life. They don't take the promise seriously enough. Well, no wonder. This is incredibly huge, such an amazing promise that we are born anew through the Spirit, that we are declared joint heirs with Christ. It's hard to comprehend that we are the beloved children of God and our future is secure. The people on that reality TV show are given 3 days to figure out what they're going to do with their windfall. What decisions will they make? And what criteria will they use to make those decisions? What will be different for those newly rich, knowing that their future is secure? What about you? What decisions will you make today and in the days to come, knowing that you have God's unconditional love? Knowing that your future is secure? How does that inform your decisions about daily life? How might your relationships look different in God's light? Things can really be put into perspective when we remember that we are joint heirs with Christ, when we remember and realize that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is inviting us into a relationship that is Trinity. With that confidence, we can risk loving others. We can risk entering into a relationship with our brothers and sisters in the family of God. I've told this story before, but I really like it, so I'm going to tell it again. A man found an eagle's egg, and he put it into the nest of a prairie chicken. And that eaglet hatched with the brood of prairie chicks, and he grew up with them. And all his life, the eagle thought that he was a prairie chicken. And he did what all the other little chicks were doing. He scratched the dirt for seeds and insects to eat. He clucked and he cackled. And he flew with a flash of wings and a flurry of feathers, but no further than a few feet off the ground, because that's how prairie chickens fly. Years passed, and the eagle grew old. And one day, he saw a magnificent bird high in the cloudless sky, soaring, floating on the wind, with hardly a beat of his wings. And the old eagle looked up and he said, "Wow, what a magnificent bird. What is that?" And his companion said, "Ah, that's an eagle, the chief of all birds. But forget it, you could never be like him. Don't even think about it." And the eagle never thought about it again, and he died, thinking that he was a prairie chicken. According to St. Paul, we are all eagles, not prairie chickens. And it's the three-in-one God who has invited each of us to soar, because we are God's plus one at the heavenly feast that begins today at this table, a foretaste of the feast to come. Amen.